Thank you, David. And I want everyone to remember, whatever we did and got in trouble for, it was all his fault. It's nice to see everybody here tonight. Familiar faces, some of whom I haven't seen for a long time. I was talking to Bob back there. I hadn't seen him for a couple of years. All of us gathered together this evening to worship our Lord and Savior. As David talks about it, we're pretty close. I pester him on his way home from work about two or three times a week, and we chit-chat. And a short while back, he said something about the fact that he had been elected pastor at the temple lot, and he was going to tag me to speak up here. I didn't think it was going to be within 3 weeks. But he was very nice about it. Whenever he called, he said, "Now, if you're busy, we can schedule it for some other time." Been down that road before. I'm going to say, karma's real, folks. I'm going to say, I knew if I said, "Oh, no, let's wait till some other time," I'd gone out the next morning and my garage door would have fallen in my driveway. So I said, "Sure, sign me up." Truth be known, Uncle Alvin was originally supposed to speak tonight. You know, he's been under the weather, but I'm tickled to death to see him sitting back there this evening. And hopefully, by the time I'm done, he won't be checking songbooks at me. Big shoes to fill in regards to filling in for my Uncle Alvin. And no matter how many times I speak, and especially tonight trying to fill in for Uncle Alvin, I'm sure a lot of you are like me. You've done hundreds or maybe even thousands. I'm sure Bob has, Buzz, in regards to speaking in front of people. You still get that little butterfly in your stomach, don't you? And while I was sitting up here, I always try to think about something that makes what I'm doing currently seem minute, minuscule in regards to relationship to standing up here amongst a bunch of people I love and think greatly of. And I thought back about an incident I was involved in about probably 20-some years ago. My best friend at work, who I do a lot of teaching with over the years, some of my family have met him, Sean. He's a very small man. He played offensive tackle at MU for the Tigers. We'd put together a training program for law enforcement officers. I'm dealing with mentally ill people. And we'd been teaching it around the Midwest a little bit. And one day we got a phone call out of the blue from a coordinator of a national police conference that was being held in Orlando. Wanted to know if they would fly us down there, put us up in a hotel, and pay us food for us for 5 days if we'd come down there and talk to the board of directors during this national conference, which it was an organization we both belonged to. We told them we'd think about it and get back with them the next day. Well, we both went home that night and made the fateful mistake of telling our wives that we had an opportunity for an all-expenses-paid trip to Orlando. What do you think the one word that came out of my wife's mouth was? Disneyland. So we were going to Florida whether we liked it or not. And we got down there, got situated. My friend always called me Nervous Nelly because I was always worried about getting things set up. So I went to the conference room where we were supposed to be speaking, made sure the chairs were all set. There was about 15 or 20 chairs. Did a check of the audio and visual system, and everything was cool, so I was ready to go. Next morning rolls around. We go down, and we have breakfast, and we walk down the hallway where all these other breakout sessions were supposed to be at. Doors were locked, lights were out. I had notes posted up. Breakout session canceled. Please respond to the main auditorium for a special presentation. Get where I'm going, Uncle Roger? We thought, hey, we're going to skate on this. We're going to get this, go to this conference and not have to do anything. We get down to the room where we're supposed to speak at. And the conference coordinator met us and goes, "Good morning, gentlemen." Well, I knew something was up when he called us gentlemen. "Great news. The board of directors met last night, went over your PowerPoint, and they really liked it, and they want to add it to the national curriculum. So we canceled all the other breakout sessions. You're the keynote speakers for the next 2 hours." Lovely. So 30 seconds later, we went from talking to 15 or 20 people to over 2,000 people sitting there looking at us. And I was less than pleased, to say the least. And my friend grabbed me by the collar and pulled me close to him. And I thought he was going to tell me which exit sign we were going to run towards. But no, this is what he said to me. "Well, brother, time to put on our big boy pants. We signed up for this, didn't we?" And as I was thinking about that, I thought that kind of applies to us this evening here, doesn't it? When we entered into the waters of baptism, we put away the old man. We did away with childish things, didn't we? And we signed up to endure to the end in worshiping our Lord and Savior. I want to thank every one of you for being here doing that this evening. I guess the main topic of business is, what are we going to talk about tonight? Probably a good thing to come up with. Yeah. I'll share a little secret with you. For a long time, I thought maybe I needed to have my head examined. I never told anybody because I always like to take a topic and wrap my sermons around them. And lots of times you have a hard time coming up with stuff, so sometimes I thumb through the Zion's hymnal and come up with topics for my sermons. And in one of my conversations with David a while back, I shared my dirty laundry with him, and he started chuckling and said, "I do the same thing, John." So it made me feel a whole lot better. So with that in mind, what are we going to talk about tonight? We're going to talk about agronomy and horticulture. Don't look at me like that, Uncle Roger. You're probably thinking, yeah, he does need to have his head examined, doesn't he? No, I'm going to say, you'll find agronomy and horticulture in Zion's hymn. If you turn to page 150 with me. "What fruit have you gathered?" I'm going to read a couple of verses on it. "What fruit have you gathered for Jesus through all the glad, beautiful days? The fields and the gardens have yielded a bountiful tribute of praise. What fruit have you brought for the Master? What fruit are you bearing today? O workers, dear workers for Jesus, what have you gleaned by the way?" There's your horticulture, folks, right there in the Zion's hymnal. Hey, Bob, would you mind stepping up here for a minute? Had a question for you.
You promised to write the answer down.
Yes, he is. I got it right here on my hand. Let me ask you a question, please. Okay? If you had a special guest knock on your door, come in, sit down at your dining room table. A special guest, let's say that your soul salvation depended on for you to impress. And this person looks at you with piercing eyes and says, "I hunger. What fruit have you borne for me today?" And you look around on your dining room table, and Jennifer has luckily got two baskets full of fruit out there. One filled with these nice Honeycrisp apples. My wife knows I like Honeycrisp apples, so that's what she got me for my dumb sermon tonight. And the other basket has this lovely specimen of nature in it, commonly referred to as
hedge apple.
Well, thank you. Out of which basket are you going to give that special guest the fruit?
Crisp.
Were you prejudiced against hedge apples?
Yes.
Why?
Can't eat them.
You can't eat them.
Okay.
They're worthless, aren't they?
Absolutely.
Well, let's start off with the tree that the hedge apples come from. Osage orange, or hedge trees, as some people call them, commonly grown here in the state of Missouri. My Uncle Dick might be able to come up with some other options, but I only know two of options that you can use a hedge tree for. That's fence posts and throwing a fire. Throwing a fire, have we heard that before behind this pulpit? I think probably a gazillion times, haven't we? They're hard to use. The wood is difficult to cut. You'll ruin your chainsaw whenever you're using it, cutting a hedge tree down. And to add insult to injury, see if I can get this thing out of here because it's stuck in there. They have these lovely little thorns on the branches, don't they? They're nice to prick you. Yeah. If you think about it, us as a natural man are somewhat similar to a hedge tree, aren't we? When God tries to mold us, we're difficult to move, aren't we? And whenever he tries to give us that gentle shove or that help, what's we to do? We prick him with the thorns, don't we? Now let's get to the fruit of the hedge tree, these lovely hedge apples. If you Google hedge apple on your phone, it says unpalatable, or it's going to make you sick as a dog if you eat it, and virtually useless. I have a cousin sitting back there that I told her I was going to pick on. She meticulously, over the years, put the recipes together of our grandmother of her homemade pies. Makes me hungry thinking about it, doesn't it, David? And if you go up to Melody after church tonight and ask her, "Hey, Melody, can I have a copy of your Grandma Bryant's homemade hedge apple pie?" She's going to laugh at you just like she just laughed at me. Because there's no such thing. I hope you don't mind me using agricultural terms. I'm going to say I grew up on a farm, as did my Uncle Dick and Bob. And Uncle Roger spent a lot of time on a farm. Those lovely hedge trees seem to grow up in the most wrong places, don't they? Grow up in your hay meadows, your cow pastures, and the worst place you get them is when they grow up in your fence lines and they tear up your fences, bust your posts. Kind of like Satan does, doesn't he? He plants that seed and he grows that hedge tree in our life to keep us from doing what we need to do. When we stand before God and are judged by our works or our fruits, what do we want to present to our Lord and Savior? Something worthy of a king? Something delicious? Something delightful? Something worthless, unpalatable. Referencing some of the songs in our hymnal, there's another one that I tied into this sermon. Give the best to your master. If this is the best you're going to give, you're going to have some problems when you stand before the judgment bar of God, aren't you? What happens if you don't give the best to your master? You gonna have trouble, Bob? I don't know about the rest of you. I always like to use real-life examples, or I like to hear real-life examples that tie in with what somebody's talking about. I talked about that 4'11", 100-pound, soaking wet grandmother of Melody and David and I's. She gave us a lot of testimonies, talked about a lot of God's works. And one of them I remember, and I try to put it to work in my life every day, especially when I go up to the farm. Remember Grandma Bryant's special little lamb story, Uncle Dick? You remember that, David, or had you heard that? Melody remembers it. It was back in the Depression, the 1930s. Aunt Grace and Aunt Marcia hadn't come along yet. Uncle Gerald and my dad were little fellows, and they didn't have a dime to their name and about half starved to death. And Grandma got wind that my grandfather's brother had some old ewes he was wanting to get rid of. Grandma marched down there because Uncle Alan lived about a mile and a half from my grandparents' house. And Grandma walked up and said, "Alan, I want to buy those ewes from you." He said, "Ruby, I'm not going to sell those ewes to you. They're broken mouth. They got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel." And he goes, "I tried to breed them." And he goes, "I don't know if any of them are bred or not." He goes, "I'm going to take them and have them slaughtered." And Grandma goes, "Nope. I made a deal with God that if I bought those ewes, I'd give the best one or sell the best one and give the money to the church. He says, okay, Reuben. Lambing season comes around. And lo and behold, each and every one of those old ewes, there was like a dozen of them, had twins, which is unheard of, with the exception of one. As Grandma put it, that old ewe had the most beautiful lamb that ever walked the earth. It was bigger, more muscled, prettier, and was almost like a pet to her, wasn't it, Uncle Dick? That was the one she was supposed to give to sell for the God to give to the church. But Grandma let that door crack open just a little bit, let Satan plant that seed to grow that hedge tree in her fence row. She mused in her head, you know, if I kept that little ewe lamb and bred it back when it grew, I could have the best flock of lambs in the neighborhood. And I'm sure God wouldn't mind if I gave him the second best lamb. So she decided to do that. Morning came that they were going to sell the lambs off, the ones that she decided to get rid of. She went out to the lot with her feed bucket out there north of the house where a lot of you have been. And when she got to the gate, what do you think she found? All the lambs were running around the lot, except her special lamb. It lay dead in the middle of the lot. No rhyme or reason. As the tears streamed down Grandma's face, she had a little voice, didn't she, Melody? You promised to give me the best. I remember that whenever I go up to the farm. My wife and my kids don't say a word. I unload the car, hop in the truck, and I drove over to the church, and I start cleaning, and I mow the grass, and I do all that before I do anything on my farm stuff, because I know something like that will happen with me. I'll break something, my tractor will blow the transmission, or I'll have a flat tire. You gotta give God the best, don't you? You have to put him first. If you promise God something, you'd better keep your word. And we've all promised to serve him and give him our best, haven't we? And if we don't, we're going to be found wanting at the last day. We need to ask ourselves and think about what seeds you plant or sow today are going to be harvested tomorrow. Have you ever heard the quote, whatever you do today, you have to sleep with tonight? It comes from a country song. But it's truthful. How many of you, and I'll fall on the sword, I've done it, done things that you're not real proud of? What do that night? You toss and turn and you can't sleep and you worry about it. Because you weren't putting your best foot forward for God. You were letting Satan dictate what you're going to do in your life. We all need to ask ourselves a question. What type of fruits do you want to grow? And how are you going to grow that fruit? Well, first off, we need to ensure it's planted in fertile ground, don't we? We need to start off with a good foundation. I know there's a lot of carpenters in here, handymen. Me, myself, my family members, and David can attest to it. I can barely drive a nail without bending it three times. But let me ask you something. If I ask you to come up and help me raise a barn up at the farm, we're going to build the roof first, then the walls, and then put the foundation on. You've got to start with the foundation first and build your way up. I'd like to reference Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9 in regards to that. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears, let him hear. I know we've all heard that 100 times, but something to keep mindful of, isn't it? We need to be mindful when we plant our seeds. Don't want them to fall by the wayside. Let the world dictate how we do things. We need to be careful in planting them in rocky grounds, or be hard-hearted or tough like that hedge tree that we were talking about. And we don't want to let the thorns prick us or prick God, allowing Satan to have control over our lives. We must plant and take care of the seeds, put it in good ground, and nurture it to produce the fruits needed for our salvation. We've got to remember that when we do start growing those seeds, when we're trying to produce this special apple, Satan's going to put up those roadblocks, isn't he? He's going to do everything to stop you he can. And as with our garden that we actually physically plant, as with our lives, we're going to have droughts, aren't we? Times when we don't have enough, like I was talking about with my grandmother. We're going to have insects or people trying to draw us away and say, hey, David, you don't need to go to church tomorrow. Stay home and go to the football game with me. We'll have disease, illnesses, like I was talking about with my Uncle Alvin. We'll have weeds growing up in our fruit or our crops, trying to keep it from growing. We have temptations and trials each and every day, don't we? And we need to pray to God so that he can help us produce that proper fruit for our eternal salvation. We must tend to our fruit and keep Satan away from it. Later on in that same chapter, verse 26, it says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Satan's going to put those hedge trees in our lives so that we produce, or hopefully produce, this worthless fruit that's unpalatable and good for nothing. We must work diligently to have our fruits for our Lord flourish and give our best to the Master. Turn to Alma 16, verse 164 through 163. And behold, as a tree beginneth to grow, you will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if you nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if you neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withers away, and you pluck it up and cast it out. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but is because your ground is barren, and you will not nourish the tree. Therefore you cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus if you will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith, the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith, with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up to everlasting life. Is that our goal, each and every one of us, our everlasting life? And we have to produce that fruit for that to take place. I know there are a lot of people that put out gardens in here. If you put out a garden, you plant fruit trees, you grew up on a farm and you plant out crops, do you open up that seed bag and just walk out there and go, there you go? We've got to put some effort into it, don't we? Just like when we get baptized. You come up out of the waters and go, I'm done, I'm going to heaven. Right, Bob? No? Okay. You gotta put forth some blood, sweat, and tears, don't you? You gotta put in that effort and endure to the end. We also must be careful of what seeds we sow in our garden or our soul. Not all seeds are good, are they? I remember as a little boy, we used to put out soybeans, and I'd go to the elevator with my dad. We'd load up the truck with bags of soybeans that we're going to plant out in the fields. And I remember vividly and Uncle Dick probably remembers that, there's a picture of a state of Missouri on it, and a farmer out there throwing seed out. And across the bag it said, Missouri certified seed. I said, well, Daddy, why can't we just use some of the soybeans we got out in the corn crib? Be a lot cheaper doing it that way. He goes, no, son. These seeds have been gleaned. They've been cleaned so that when they're bagged, they produce a pure crop, one that we don't have to worry about the weeds growing up in. We each and every one of us need to remember to clean ourselves, to glean ourselves, to make sure we don't let those undesirable seeds be planted in our lives. You know, I grew up on a farm, like I said. To this day, in probably in April and May, I let out a sigh, and I get out my couple of my 2-gallon pump-up sprayers, and I go out and spray thistles. Because what happens if you don't spray thistles, Bob? They multiply greatly, don't they? You got to keep them down. And then each one of my kids growing up, I remember them saying, oh, it's hot outside. And I said, you don't know what hot is until you go out and cut sunflowers out of a soybean field, do you, Uncle Dick? You have to take the sunflowers out of the soybean fields because the combine will get clogged up. And you can't harvest the crop if you have the weeds standing, especially the sunflowers, standing your soybean fields. So you have to go out with a corn knife and whack them off and clean out the field. Make sure that the field is clean and the crops are pure. The Bible tells us about the fruits of the Spirit that we need to have to grow that perfect fruit. In Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Put on her big boy pants, right? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I'm sure you've heard this term many times, Cody. You can talk the walk, but do you walk the walk? You can say I'm a Christian, I produce good fruit. When you're standing before the judgment bar of God, you're going to have to physically show that fruit, aren't you? You can't just say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I go to church on Sunday. What do you do the rest of the week? We all need to keep that in mind. Because we're known by our fruits. Matthew 12, verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. We're going to grow fruit and produce it, or produce works, one way or the other. They can be good, or they can be worthless. But you can't have both, can you? Can you grow Honeycrisp apples on a hedge tree? Can you take an apple branch and graft it into a hedge tree and get those apples? You got one or the other, don't you? And it's up to each one of us to make that determination on what we're going to do. In Matthew 7, verse 17 through 20, it says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." You know, that's the second time that we've read tonight, talking about the fruits that you're going to be known by. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I was in high school and college, I think Dave was the same way. If you had a teacher or a professor that said something twice, you jotted it down because you knew it was going to be on the test, didn't you? That's going to be on the test for our eternal salvation. What fruits we have borne for our Master. We don't have forever to do that, do we? We don't have forever to plant and grow our fruit. There's also always a planting season and a harvest season. Don't the scriptures advise us there's a time to sow and a time to reap? Is anybody going to go out and plant tomato plants tomorrow? Why not? It's too late in the season, isn't it? You do that in the spring. And if you plant those tomato plants tomorrow and we have that nice freeze that we're supposed to have tomorrow night, what are they going to do? They're going to wither up and die. And you're going to have nothing. Nothing to present to the Master in regard to your works in this life, this time of probation. In Mark 4, verse 29, it says, "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And when the harvest has come, we can't turn back time, can we? We have to stand there with what we've done in that life. But the scriptures do tell us that if we trust in God and follow his will, we will be our fruit for salvation. In Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." We're kind of having a drought around here right now, aren't we? Chrissy was up at the farm and sent me some pictures, and half the ponds are dried up there. But if you plant that tree in the proper fashion, you nurture it, in times of drought, in times of need, we're still going to produce that fruit, aren't we? And that tree is still going to stand there for our eternal salvation. Let's all be that tree by trusting and following our Lord and Savior. And if we do that, we'll be saved at the last day, won't we? As referenced in the 9th chapter of Alma, verse 27, "That he is just in all his works, and that he is merciful unto the children of men, and that he has all power to save every man that believeth on his name and bringeth forth fruit meet for repentance." Some of the folks that come up home and worship with us, we always talk about how the Book of Mormon is so easy to understand. You don't have to decipher a lot of things. That was pretty well black and white, wasn't it? No deciphering the meaning of what I just read. We all must bring forth good fruit to be saved at the last day. So let us all remember to plant the seed for salvation, nurturing it every day so it will grow and produce the fruits that are required when we stand before the judgment bar of God. Let us all remember to ask ourselves each and every day, What fruit do we want to bear? Thank you for your time. May God bless each and every one of you.